Good afternoon, Southern California. Welcome to Gospel Truth, the radio program that is here to present the truth of the gospel that brings eternal life and holiness into the soul, breaking the power of sin over temptation, the world, and the devil, and the flesh, and setting one free to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. This broadcast does offend some who love their sin and walk in darkness, but it is also blessing many who are willing to listen to the truth and apply it to their lives. Our opening song describes a person in great need of spiritual life and spiritual renewal and spiritual awakening. In reading from Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Do you worship God in vain? Are you courageous enough today to listen to this broadcast and examine yourself whether or not you worship God in vain? Listen to the song as it continues about somebody who maybe worships God in vain.
What can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood.
Get your Bibles out this afternoon, Southern California, and turn to Mark chapter 15. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. This is Dennis Carroll, pastor of Gospel Truth Fellowship in the city of Orange, and coming to you every Saturday at 12 noon. Holding up before your mind and your heart the truth of the gospel and its requirements upon the lives of those who say they believe the gospel, and its blessed life offered to those who will repent and believe the gospel, and the assurance of salvation that comes knowing that one has broken off from sin and gives their whole life to God and obeys Him from the heart. Impossible, you say? No, not impossible. It is the heart of the gospel. And we are reading today from Matthew chapter 15, and we are going to draw our understanding today about worshiping Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, worshiping God in not vanity, but in spirit and in truth. And many people worship God vainly, and Jesus will tell us here in this passage what vain worship is. Matthew chapter 15. Our lines are going to be open today for your phone calls. If you have an intelligent, sincere question about our teaching as we go through this broadcast, call area code 310-988-1390. That's 310-988-1390. Take down another phone number, please. That is area code 714-771-6310. 714-771-6310. That phone number is available for you 24 hours a day to call and leave a message. If you have a serious inquiry or question or would like further information about the teachings from this broadcast, feel free to call at any time. I will be happy to return your call or discuss it with you if I am at the phone. The phone number today for questions directly here is area code 310-988-1390. With your Bibles before you, follow as I read. Matthew chapter 15, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he," Jesus, "answered and said to them," the Pharisees and scribes, "'And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his mother, father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God, he is not to honor his father and mother, or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you not know? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Today we are looking at Jesus talking with the Pharisees and scribes. And the issue is presented by the Pharisees and scribes regarding the tradition of the elders. The Pharisees were the largest sect of Jews in Israel. They had the most influence over the minds of those in Israel. They had associated with them scribes, that is, lawyers, men who are to be experts in the law and in tradition. These Pharisees put the tradition of the elders as law. Why do I say that? Because the question they ask him is, why do your these disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? In other words, they have held up the tradition of the elders as law that can be transgressed. That is, it would be morally wrong to transgress or cross over the boundaries that the elders have put around them as a tradition. And they are making the tradition equivalent to law. Not to follow it, therefore, it would be transgression. And that is what their statement is. It would be morally wrong, a transgression, just like sin. Now, Jesus answers these Pharisees and these scribes by countering back and say, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Don't touch that dial. Keep it right where you are because you need to hear the entire teaching today that you may have full knowledge and light as to what is your obligation before God and what traditions of elders you may be under the influence of that is not law to you and sets aside the commandment of God in your life and produces vain worship in your life. Jesus said, verse 3, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So we have at odds the tradition of the elders versus the commandment of God. How sad that any tradition of a group of elders, of any group of people, should ever be put up beside the law of God and made to compete against the law of God. But this is what they were doing, and Jesus indicates this by the question. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Jesus is saying, why have you taken your tradition and make it control and rule over and set aside the commandment of God and thus bring about a transgression of the commandment of God? My friend, the commandment of God always is superior and above any tradition of men, any tradition of elders. Don't touch that dial. This is not a diatribe against tradition just for the sake of trying to excite your mind. This is a necessary teaching that Jesus had to point out to the Pharisees to awaken them and try to enlighten them as to their error in understanding of priorities. For they had made the tradition of the elders something to hold up to obey, and we will see that this tradition sets aside and transgresses the commandment of God. Jesus explains. For God said, Jesus continues, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, quote, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God, he is not in this manner to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Here is what one of the oral traditions of the elders was. That if you had possessions, and if your parents, your mother and father, were in need of assistance, of possessions, or monies, or some kind of help, and you just didn't want to give it to them, you were angry at your parents, you despised your parents, you believed that your parents abused you. So they had a tradition. It's not in the law of Moses, it's not in the scriptures, but they had a tradition that if you dedicated everything to God, then you could go to your parents and say, well, everything that I have that you might have been helped by, it is a gift to God. So it can't be yours to be helped by. It belongs to God. And in the tradition, you really didn't have to give it all to God at that moment in time. You could kind of make it a living trust. You could use all of your wealth and possessions until you died, and the idea was that you would leave it to God in some manner. Leave it to the synagogue, leave it to the temple, pass it on for others to use it for God. So no one really had to give up anything and turn it over to God and say, I now have nothing to give you to help you. But it was a manner and means by which they could negate and escape the obligation to honor their father and mother as they had need. And so Jesus says, this tradition that you use sets aside, and verse 6, invalidates the word of God for the sake of their tradition. This practice of actually saying to one's mother or father or both, everything that you might have been blessed by belongs to God, actually transgresses the commandment of God, as he said in verse 3, and invalidates the word of God for the sake of or for the service of the tradition. In other words, the tradition was to be served even if the word of God is not to be served. Even if the word of God and the commandment of God is to be transgressed, the tradition is to supersede that, as the Pharisees practiced it, and that was okay, and that was justifiable. And so the disciples were criticized by the Pharisees for not washing their hands because it transgressed the tradition. And Jesus turns around and says, you're transgressing the commandment of God. He's trying to point out to them that they have raised their tradition equivalent to the commands of God. Has not much of the professing church of Jesus Christ elevated traditions of elders equivalent to the commandment of God? I leave that question for you to ponder as we continue our study. And so Jesus points out, verse 7, you hypocrites. Now this is no way to win people's approval of you. That is, people who love their tradition and not the commandment of God. Clearly, the disciples were seeing what was happening. In verse 12, he says, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Yes, they showed their offense, no doubt, for the disciples saw it. Here's what Jesus says, you hypocrites. Now that's quite a sting. And we would believe Jesus Christ would not say it if it were not true. But he says, you hypocrites, and this is his proof. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. This people, and he applies this prophecy of Isaiah to the Pharisees that he is talking to, who set aside the commandment of God and invalidate the word of God for the sake of traditions of elders. He says, you're a people whose lips honor God. You repeat the Ten Commandments. You repeat the law. You repeat singing the song of Moses. You repeat the truth with your lips. But your heart is far away. Your traditions have built up a means by which what the law commands, your heart does not participate in. Your heart is far away from obeying the commandments of God. But in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. And here is why vain worship exists. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. How is your worship? Does the Church of Jesus Christ, the professing visible Church of Jesus Christ, worship God in vain? Great emphasis is on worship in our time in the churches. How many worship leaders do you see when you go to church? How much voltage and wattage and amperage is pumped out in worship time with worship leaders and worship music and worship amplification? Is it in vain? Jesus says it is in vain if what is being taught as doctrines, that is, truths of God, is the precepts of men. Now, Jesus equates the precepts of men with the tradition of elders. It is but the precepts of men. It is not received from God. It is not given to man by God. It is not revealed anywhere through the prophets or through Moses. But men perceive, come up with precepts that they develop to be traditions. And in teaching these doctrines of traditions as doctrines, as teachings of the truth of God, being merely precepts of men, generates and makes only worship vanity. No one worships God in spirit and in truth if their doctrines that they live by and teach are merely the precepts of men. Now, what precepts of men are being taught today as doctrines? This is a serious question. Do we have today doctrines that are taught in the name of God that are simply traditions of the elders? Let us look at this very closely. What do we mean by elders, first of all? Elders are those who are older. Elders are those who have come before us. Elders are those who ought to have and fulfill the responsibility of knowing and passing on the truth to the next generation. Elders may be those who are living today, or have lived 100 years ago, or have lived 1,000 years ago. Anyone that is looked to with authority and follows their teaching would be considered an elder. Someone who is above in prior existence and prior knowledge to one who is listening and following. So for the elders who develop their views and others who make them a tradition or traditionally believe their views would make them elders. Do you know how strong traditions are? What causes traditions? Tradition is nothing but the result of habit. Habit of thought, habit of action. Habitual thinking regarding a particular matter generates the belief that it must be true because I've always thought that way about it. Have you ever tried to change a tradition in your home? Have you ever gone to your children and say, from now on, we are not going to give one another presents at Christmas time? Have you ever gone to your children or anybody else in the household and say, I think we will stop giving presents to one another at our birthday time? Have you ever tried to change a tradition and see what kind of mayhem results and erupts in your home? Because it is a habitual and always done, you will hear, but we've always done it that way. And that is a sufficient justification to many minds as to why it should continue that way. That is, there is no new truth to be learned, no further in illumination of the truth, no growth in truth, because we've always done it one way, let us continue to do it. Now, habitual thinking produces traditional thinking, or thinking regarding what is traditional. It is traditional to think this way. It is traditional to do this way. The question is it equivalent to the commandments and law of God? Who are the elders? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for raising up traditions by elders equivalent to and setting aside the commandment of God. What are the elders of the Christian church? Are there elders and are there traditions of elders among Christianity? Do you say, no, there are not? Why, we only teach that which is true Christian gospel. Is that absolutely true? Do you think the Pharisees were pretending in their criticism of the disciples of Jesus? Do you think that they were simply talking theology and not sincere in raising this criticism by saying that they were transgressing the tradition of the elders? No, in the professing church of Jesus Christ today, and I say this kindly, and I do not say this with a spirit of controversy, but I say this with directness and the necessity to say it. is that we have a tradition of elders that has raised itself up and equates itself with the commandments of God and the Word of God and invalidates the Word of God and teaches as doctrines the precepts of men. Yes, there are traditions being taught as doctrines, and they are but the precepts of men. You might say, well, for the 50 years I have been in the church, I have not seen any change in teaching. I have not seen any precepts of men come into the church. No, I am going back much further than that. Elders. How far back do you go for elders and traditions? Shall we speak specifically? Shall we speak of Augustine? Shall we speak of Luther? Shall we speak of Calvin? Dare we speak of Augustine? Dare we speak of Calvin? Dare we speak of Luther? Dare we speak of the Reformed tradition? Dare we speak of Arminianism? Dare we speak of any other tradition in the church? Dare we speak about the Roman Catholic tradition of equating traditional teaching of ministers, making it equivalent to Scripture? Dare we talk about these things? Or do we go on in the name of unity, letting the traditions of men and the precepts of men invalidate the Word of God and set aside the commandment of God? Who will tell the people these things? Who will dare to say things that are unspeakable? Who will dare to call into question traditional views that spring from individuals, elders in the church, that may not be according to the truth, that may have built up such an aura of authenticity and orthodoxy that no one dare call it into question unless they are ready to resign their popularity to the chopping block? Who will dare speak out and call these things as they are and point these out, these facts of history, and alert those who are willing to look at facts of history and make their own judgments and evaluations accordingly? To the Pharisees, Jesus said, when they said, don't you know that they were offended, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. There are people who will be offended when somebody raises up and questions views of doctrine that are precepts of men. But I'm not speaking to you. If you are so offended at what I am going to say and am saying, I am not speaking to you. I am speaking to those who are willing to hear the truth, who are lovers of truth, who are pursuers of truth, and regardless of who does or does not say something, if it's true, they are willing to hear it. Martin Luther was put on the stand and someone said to him, if the devil were to speak something that was true, would you believe it? And he says, of course, because it's true, not just because the devil would say it. Will we speak honestly with one another? Will we speak the truth in love? Certainly Jesus was speaking the truth in love, and yet it offended people. Pastor, associate pastor, youth pastor, Sunday school teacher, have you become fearful of offending people that you will not speak the truth even though you know it? When you see people living in sin and justifying their sinful life through traditional views of doctrine, do you draw back from saying anything because you're afraid you will offend them? Oh, the intimidation that comes from those who lift up their tradition in spite of the commandment of God and opposed to the commandment of God. Shall we talk about Augustine? Let us talk about facts. Augustine was a man who had great difficulty in his life, and he expresses it and confesses it, that he lived in great licentiousness of immorality. And for a number of years, he associated with prostitutes. And for a number of years, he had his own prostitute girlfriend, and she bore him a child. And when he allegedly was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and forsook his life of sin, did he marry this woman who was the mother of his child so that he could raise this child as God would have him do and marry the child's mother and love her as Christ loved the church? No, Augustine did not. He sent her away so that he could enter the monastery, enter the celibate life, and be a ruler in the church. Augustine invented, incorporated into Christian teaching the doctrine called original sin. That the idea is that I am guilty and you are guilty of Adam's sin. The idea that your physical being is itself sinful. That at the moment of conception, that very act of conception is sinful. And that that impregnated egg is sinful itself. It has a nature that is a transgression of God's law. This is what Augustine incorporated into Christian tradition out of Platonic philosophy. This is a fact of history. Augustine taught that all men are saved through the predestination of God and the decrees of God, and all men go to hell because God predestines them to go to hell, regardless of whether they would believe the gospel or not. And that men are saved only because they are predestined to be saved, whether they believe the gospel or not. And that man sins, and man, Adam, did sin because God decreed it to be so. And man has no free will, but all things happen at the decree of God. So that all things that are in this world are because God decreed them to be that way. And the Holocaust, and World War I, and World War II, and all the abominations that go on today are the will of God because He has decreed everything that happens. This was incorporated into Christian tradition by Augustine. The inability to love God, the inability to obey God, brought about through Augustine, incorporated into his doctrines, teaching his precepts of men as doctrines of God. I am not unkind when I say this. I am telling you the facts of history. You get some reliable history of doctrine books. You get Mr. Yaroslav Pelikan's 5-volume set on the history of the Christian doctrine. You look up in the multi-volume set of the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics. You look into these things. We need a generation of young men who will be challenged to look into these things and spend their time and energy and devotion to look into these facts of history and bring them out much better than I can do, because they are facts of history incorporated into the traditions of the church. Shall we speak of Calvin? Dare we speak of Calvin? Dare we speak of this icon, this elder of the church? Dare we call into question any of his views? That would be to some people like calling into question the gospel, calling into question Jesus Christ. But his view was nothing new. Augustine purposely set out to restate, John Calvin intentionally set out in his 2-volume Institutes to systematically restate the positions of Augustine. John Calvin lived in the 16th century, the 1500s, at the beginning of the Reformation. And he intentionally incorporated Augustine's views in a restatement, so he could demonstrate to the King of France that the Protestants were the true Christians and to be treated well by the King of France. And his proof was that the Protestants held to the doctrinal views of Augustine as his proof that they were the true Protestants, were the true Christians. He did not hark back to the Scriptures, but he harked back to Augustine. And so did Luther, an Augustinian monk, a monk trained under the order of the Augustinians who were trained by Augustine. And their views were compatible with and propagated Augustine's views. So that his traditions, his precepts of men that were incorporated into Christian tradition were given a new shot in the arm, a new boost of legitimacy. The Reformation did much good for Europe. It freed the minds of men to live by their conscience, to look into the Scriptures to themselves and find out what thus saith the Lord. But those who were the reformers did not go far enough. They needed to revisit Augustine's views and rethink Augustine's views, so that the traditions of men were not raised up to the legitimacy of Scripture or equivalent to it, and would not set aside the commandments of God. Augustine and Calvin and Luther all taught that man did not have free will. Man is not able to obey God. Man has two natures, old nature and new nature. The traditions of man continue to compound, as Calvin taught that that Jesus Christ suffered the literal penalty of sin on Calvary. That justification is the declaration of not guilty, and that is not true. The things that I am mentioning that Augustine and Calvin taught are not in the Scriptures. They are not taught in the Scriptures, but they are taught prevalently as though they came from the Scriptures. And for many years I believed them, and I taught them to other people before I was converted, before I understood that I have great guilt only because I have free will. If I did not have free will, I could not be guilty. These are not taught in Scriptures. Oh, you may be offended that are listening. You may be offended and boiling at the idea that your precious traditions are being criticized today. But so were the Pharisees offended at Jesus pointing out that they were living by their traditions and not by the Word of God and the commandments of God. Will you put the commandments of God up above and beyond the traditions of men? When it comes to a traditional view of something or the Word and commandment of God, which will you choose? Which do you choose? Are you so influenced by offending other people that you worry that you might offend them and withhold what you know to be the truth? Pastors, be encouraged. Parents, be encouraged. Sunday school teachers, be encouraged to teach the truth. Come to a knowledge of the truth yourself. Look into what is traditional and see if it is also scriptural. Some people chase other people around that are on the radio or television, inspecting their doctrine to make sure they're not teaching heresy. And somebody says to them, how do you know that what you're teaching is not heresy? And they say, because I am teaching orthodoxy. I am teaching historical Christianity. That term, historical Christianity, has no meaning. For what is historical to Roman Catholics is not historical to Wesleyans. It is not historical to Arminians. It is not historical to Calvinists. There is no agreement as to what is historical Christianity. So with Jesus. Jesus would not say to the Pharisees, are you believing historical Judaism? Because they were not. They were, and they were not. They were believing historical tradition, but it is not the truth. And so in the name of historical Christianity, I say that much historical Christianity, and you can verify this for yourself, is not scriptural. I know this is a broad and powerful statement, but those who profess to know Jesus Christ understand what I'm saying. If you love God with all your heart and you weep at the sin in the church, and you know that in your own life the power of sin has been broken, you know that those who teach that you can never overcome sin are teaching a tradition that they have never yet experienced the overcoming power of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Those that know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes knows that those who still live in bondage to sin have not yet known the commandments of God and the gospel of God, but are teaching the traditions of men when they say, we can only live in sin in this life. There was a man about 50 years after Calvin and Luther who studied under Calvin's teaching and his descendant, Beza, and was taught Calvinism. This man became a pastor in Holland. And as he was doing his dutiful pastoral work, with no objections from the city, the townspeople, he was doing a study on the book of Romans. And as he went through the book of Romans, he came to chapter 7 of the book of Romans. And he proposed, based on his own study of the book of Romans, that the book of Romans and this conflicting being who said, that which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I do. He concluded that that was not a man in the grace of God. That was not a man living under grace. That was a man living under sin. And he concluded that and presented it to the people. And within a very short period of time, the whole city was in an uproar because it conflicted with the tradition of Calvin and Augustine. It conflicted with the tradition, not whether the scripture said so, but the tradition. This man was named James Arminius. And he simply pointed out that his evidence was that this was not a man under the grace of God. And so James Arminius, prior to his death, was conflicted with great opposition. People took great offense at his teaching. Was his teaching true? Was his teaching not true? That is the issue. Not whether his teaching conflicts with tradition, but whether the teaching is true. What are we to do? What are we to do? Are we so overcome by traditional views of things? Where do we start? Well, we start where Jesus started. He says, if you hold up traditions that set aside the commandments of God and so that you transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions, he says, we're hypocrites. We must examine, you must examine, every individual who says they are a believer in Jesus Christ must examine the commandments of God and let no tradition that would make you transgress the commandments of God stand before your thinking, before your mind. When somebody teaches you that in this life you can never overcome sin, that you will always live in bondage to sin, that you will sin every day in thought, word, and deed, and God commands you to have a pure heart before Him, God commands you to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, God commands you to be holy as He is holy, which one are you to take? God's commandments? Or somebody that comes to you in a tradition and says, You can't obey God. Which are you to choose? Your worship will be in vain if you choose tradition. But you say to yourself, but I have all these people and I've read their books and I've listened to their tapes and I've read their commentaries and they can't all be wrong. What does that have to do with anything? The issue is not who is wrong, but what is the truth? The issue is not how many people believe a tradition, but is it the truth? Does it accord according to the commandments of God? What shall we say? Shall we choose the commandments of God and the Word of God or the traditions of our elders? We are to respect our elders. We are to thank them for their labors in the light that they walked in, but they did not have a fix on all of the truth. We are to take into account the situation in which they lived and the pressures that they were under. But we must advance our understanding if it is available to us and not set anything aside of the commandments of God for the sake of a traditional view. Tradition teaches that Romans 7 is the man who is living in grace. It's the highest point of Paul's spiritual experience to want to obey the law and yet find himself not willing to do so. What blindness! How blind are those who teach people that they can set aside and transgress the commandments of God for the sake of tradition. That traditional views, even though people transgress the commandments of God, are still the truth. Traditional views lead people in the name of Christianity into transgressing the commandments of law and justify them as breakers of God's law. You do not have a sinful nature. That is not taught in the Bible. But Augustine taught it, and it's been incorporated into the tradition of the church. That's a fact of history. You do have a free will. Every man knows he has a free will. Every man knows that when he has decided something on a moral basis, that he has freely decided it without force. Tradition, by and large, teaches man has not a free will. Tradition teaches that every man who is saved because he's predestined to be saved. And every man that is lost because God predestines that person to be lost. That is not taught in the Scriptures. That is not taught in the Scriptures, but that is a tradition that is broad across the teachings in the books and the tapes and radio today and television. It is broadly taught, but how broadly taught it is not proof that it is truly taught. And that is not scriptural teaching. Broadly taught today is that man has the inability to obey the commands of God. This is so broadly taught and been taught for so long that it is believed to be the truth, but it is just a tradition. Are there other traditions? Is that the only views of these matters that have ever existed? No, they are not. There have been men like our James Arminius who knew that man has a free will and said so. John Wesley, John Fletcher, Mr. Whedon, Asa Mahan, Charles Finney, multitudes of intelligent, sincere, thinking people who loved God and people witnessed to their devotion to God, have shown the Scriptures to teach contrary to this tradition that I'm talking about, have shown the Scriptures to teach that man, through the grace of God, lives and can live free from bondage to sin in this world. Read John Wesley's works yourself. They are greatly ignored in our time, mostly because no one understands what he taught, and secondarily because the publishers will not publish a view contrary to the Reformed tradition that we hear of in our time. You may say, Pastor Dennis, you're being so hard on people. No, I'm not being hard on people. I have no malice in my heart towards any individuals, and I'm sure Jesus had none in his heart towards the Pharisees. But the issue is not who is involved. The issue is, what are the commandments of God, and will they supersede any traditional view that contradict it? What do you decide upon, my friend? What do you decide upon? Do you look at the commandments of God and make them the rule for your life? Or do you permit a traditional view that lets you break the commandments of God and then give you comfort that you are still under grace? Oh, the great neglect of the truth in our time. We are responsible for our time. It is our time that we are held accountable for. There are young people out there that have aspirations towards ministry. You would like to be an evangelist. You would like to be a pastor. You believe that it is God's will for your life to teach doctrines, the doctrines of God. But mark it, my friend, mark it, young person. You dare not teach the precepts of men, else your personal worship will be in vain. And you dare not teach the precepts of men, else otherwise those who listen to you will worship in vain. It matters what doctrine is taught. I know that we are supposed to be pressing on to unity in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it is not only unity in the faith, it is unity in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It matters what doctrine. It matters what doctrine is taught, because if it is the precepts of men, our worship is in vain. It is impossible, Jesus said, to worship Him in spirit and in truth if our doctrines are the precepts of men. Some of you know within your heart as I am talking, you recognize that there is a terrible problem in the church. You do not know these historical facts that I have pointed out, how some of these traditions came to be and are passed on year after year until we lose track of where they came from. But some of you young people and some of you college students need to take the challenge to look into these things for yourself and examine them thoroughly and present the evidence for consideration to honest minds to see that these are but traditions of theology and not teachings from the Scriptures. That these traditions I have mentioned are but contrary to the commandments of God and give people excuses for not obeying the commandments of God. One of these broadcasts, I will take an entire broadcast to discuss the whole idea about the last days. Who can prove? Who can prove that their view of the last days and the return of Christ is true? Which one of the multitude of differing ideas is true? Who can prove that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation? Who can prove Jesus will come before or after? Who can prove that the millennium will come after the 7 years of tribulation? And who can prove that the nation of Israel as a physical people will all be converted and one to the Lord Jesus Christ, separate from the gospel through the church of Jesus Christ? Who can prove that? That view is so prevalent in general that I just mentioned. Yet who can prove it is not but a tradition that has been developed? Its tendency is to think of the Jewish people as going to guaranteed to be saved without evangelizing them, without Jesus Christ through the gospel in this time. It is to believe that a Jew in this time is better off without eternal life than converting him to Jesus Christ now. It has the tendency in the church's thinking to let the Jewish people go on their way and not call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, because at some point in time, God will guarantee their salvation and the church need not be concerned about it. And that is the tendency that is left in people's minds when they teach on last days. That we are to inspire the Jewish people to build that temple to hasten the return of Jesus. I have known people, and you would know their names. Some said, prominent man said, Jesus will return by 1981. Another very prominent person said he will definitely return by 1988. Another prominent man said he was going to return in 1994, September. I remember a teacher said in 1993 he will definitely return. A famous evangelist said that he would return in 19 before that person died, and that person had died in 1970. Which one of these persons was right? Which one of those ideas is true? Why do they conflict with each other? Personal opinion, no doubt. Then let's take it as personal opinion. But move on to the commandments of God. And God commands all men to repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. And that is irrespective of nationality or present beliefs about God, or present religious views. God calls the church to preach the gospel regardless of whether it offends anyone, and to hold up before every man the commandments of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel according to the truth of God and not according to tradition. You say, Pastor, where do we start? The job seems so big. We start with you. We start with me. We start speaking the truth to one another. We start laying aside our prejudices about our traditional views of what the gospel and the church is about. We start making serious investigation ourselves and stop being spoon-fed by other people. It is necessary that you stop being spoon-fed and get weaned off of the dependencies that all of us have developed to be spoon-fed by people who are on radio or television or books, and examine it ourselves. Become people who can make distinctions between what the Bible says and what is traditional. Jesus pointed that out to these Pharisees. The disciples got concerned because the Pharisees got offended. Jesus said, let them alone. They'll be torn up by the Father. They'll be rooted out. If God has not rooted them, they'll be rooted out. Let them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into a ditch. My friend, my strong word to you today is not to tear down any individual, but to warn that blind people are leading blind people into a ditch. And it may be you. If you will not be willing to let your eyes be opened up to look into these things yourself, to see whether they are in harmony with the commandments of God, you may be being led by a blind person, blinded by their own sin, blinded by their traditions. They have been taught what they have been taught, and they teach what they have been taught. But they personally, have never had a revolutionary, radical change of heart where they went from darkness to light. They cannot testify that old things passed away and all things became new. They cannot testify that they're a new creature. Oh, they can say with their lips, the Bible says I am a new creature. The Bible says old things have passed away. But they cannot testify that they are a new creature because they have changed. They are a different being. They are the same person with a different heart. They are part of God's new creation in Christ Jesus. They love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They love their brethren. They keep God's commandments. They cannot testify that this is true. In fact, their testimony is, I do not keep God's commandments, and I know it. And how humble I am to admit that to you, they say. That is not humility. Humility is an evidence of supreme love to God. Humility is the absence of all pride. If that person was humble, they would not be proud, and they would not have sin reigning in their heart. We have such people who promote traditional views, and the seriousness of it is affecting multitudes of people who depend upon their elders and their teachers and their pastors to teach them the truth. And I must tell you, everyone has a right to believe that their elders and pastors and teachers know the truth. The disciples, the multitudes of people in Israel, had a right to believe that those appointed to know and teach the truth did know the truth and were teaching the truth. Every child has a right to believe that their parent loves them and is teaching them the truth and teaching them what is good and teaching them righteousness, how they ought to live. Every child has a right to depend upon their parents, to be honest with them and forthright with them and train them in the way that they ought to go so they can have a life filled with blessedness with God rather than the wretchedness of sin. Every child has the right to be trained by parents as parents ought to train children and teach them and raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. But what happens when a child does not receive that teaching and that truth as they have a right to expect? What happens when the parents does not fulfill their obligation before God to raise up a child and train him up in the way he ought to go? Does that relieve the child of the responsibility to walk in the ways of God and ways of righteousness? No, it does not. But it does put great obstacles in that child's way. It does train the child to have habits of selfishness and self-indulgence, which work directly against the truth and against righteousness and against the Spirit of God in his life. But yet every child is responsible because every child willingly indulges himself and willingly follows after his own lusts and desires. But the parent permits, without obstacles, without objection, this willful, selfish pursuit by a child and by the example of a parent. Yet the child is responsible before God for every decision he makes that is contrary to the commandments of God. And so it is with every professing Christian as you sit in your church, although you're a pastor. The people you read in books or people you listen to on tapes or listen to on radio such as this have the obligation, and I have the obligation, to speak to you the truth. Yet you are responsible for every decision you make that is contrary to the commandments of God. The people, the multitudes of Israel, will never be able to point to the Pharisees and say, I am in hell because they believed into traditions and they taught me that. No. The Pharisees will be responsible for all their influence upon the people. But you and I are responsible. You and I have the ability to know the truth. We have the Scriptures before us. We have the Spirit of God speaking to us to teach us. We have the commandments of God made plain. My friend, humble yourself and stop depending upon a teacher, a preacher, as the... Shall you make a teacher or a preacher the infallible Word of God, even if it sets aside the commandments of God? We dare not do so. We dare not do so. We must all raise the commandments of God to where they belong and let the traditions of man be set aside whenever they conflict with the commandments of God. I present to you this afternoon, friends, for you to think. Some of you are offended. I cannot help that you would be offended, but I'm speaking the truth. Some of you need to look into these for yourself and not pass it off. Do not let the Spirit of God's influence pass off of you this day. But you must look at your own heart and see where you stand in regards to the commandments of God and what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, it is serious and requires serious inquiry on your part. This is Pastor Dennis Carroll, bringing to you teaching every week the necessity to look into what we believe and is it according to the commandments and the Scriptures. Are we so conditioned by the traditions that have been handed to us that we cannot recognize tradition for the truth? Were the Pharisees stupid people? No. Were they dishonest? No. But what did they do? They simply believed it because it was tradition. We need to do otherwise, my friend. Tune in next week for more Gospel Truth.